This morning, I just want to approach what I'm going to say with a hope in me that God will speak to each one of us this morning. I include myself, even though I've prepared this talk, God often will minister just as much to the person who's speaking as well as to you as well. And I hope there's a great expectancy that is developing within you that God, the Holy Spirit, will speak to you. He is here, we talked about that earlier, and He wants to speak to you, each one. And it is also my desire that each person who's here today will go from this place with a sense of blessing, that God has blessed them. And coming out here this morning and listening to Him, but more than that, they have met with Him. So that's my desire this morning, and I know God will meet that because He does it every time. This morning, I guess you could title what I'm going to say as The Greatest of All. The Greatest of All. When I was a young boy, we had, and television was well and truly on the go, and we were able to watch some of the great sporting events as they unfolded around the world rather than just read them in the newspapers or hear them on the radio. I remember picking up the words of, "This person is the greatest." And indeed, for instance, in boxing, which was a sport that was very prevalent in back in the 70s, 80s, and we still have it today, but hopefully it will soon die. It doesn't make much sense to me, one person pummeling another person to try and knock them out and do brain damage to the person. But there was one boxer called Cassius Clay, changed his name to Muhammad Ali, and he used to go around saying, "I am the greatest." And indeed, at boxing, he was, but today, he's so brain damaged that he can barely walk around. Today, in the eyes of our world, we have people talk about other sporting champions as the greatest. We have Roger Federer, who's won his 15th Grand Slam. And we have Tiger Woods in golf, who's won all these great tournaments, and they are the greatest. But what I want to talk to you about is God says there's a way for each of us to be great in His eyes. To be great in His eyes. And I want to show you today how you can be the greatest in the eyes of the King of all ages. How you can be the greatest in the eyes of the King of all ages. And we're going to read from a bit of scripture this morning. I like reading a bit of scripture when I'm speaking. Just in case I miss something, then the scripture will speak to you. 1 John chapter 4, and it's in page, if you're using the little Bibles, it's 865. 865 in the Bibles that you've got in the little blue baskets if you're using that. And we're going to read from verse 7 right through to the end of the chapter. And this is the Apostle John speaking. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love amongst us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. In this scripture, there is revealed for us the divine nature of God. In verse 16, if you've kept it there, you read that verse. About halfway in the verse, it says, God is love. Whoever lives in God and God in him. God is love. One of the famous hymn writers wrote so long ago, "The King of love, my shepherd is. His goodness never fails. I lack nothing if I am his. And he is mine forever." God has done everything for us, motivated by his love for us. The job has been done. Everything that we need for eternal salvation, God has done. Nothing can be added by you or I. Nothing you can do will improve on what God has already done for us through his Son. He has given his Son for us out of his love. He is the one who formulated the great rescue plan to redeem us. It was God who thought the plan up. And we, a rebellious creation, who chose to go our own way and push God aside, God, out of his love, made up the plan, formulated and executed it so that we could return to him and know him. In verse 10, we read in that same passage, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." God did it all. The job has been done. And what's more, he did it of his own volition. And he did it while we were continuing in our sinful ways. Isn't that something when you think about it? He did it of his own volition, even when we were continuing in our rebellious, sinful ways. We couldn't find our way back to God. Each of us has inherited a sinful nature which comes from our ancestors, Adam and Eve, who in the Garden of Eden turned their back on God and chose to go their own way. And as a consequence, sin was introduced into mankind. And it doesn't matter how much we think we have tried to please God, how many good things that we have done in our lives, it's never going to be enough. And indeed, we find ourselves often dragged down and dragged back into a rebellious nature towards God. But out of love, God has expressed His grace to flow through the free gift of His Son so that we could firstly be forgiven. And how much all of us know the need for forgiveness. And each of us know the power that there is when we are forgiven or when we express forgiveness towards those who have done wrong to us. So that we could be restored to fellowship with God our Father. As God used to come down in the evening and spend time with Adam and Eve, so God has come into our lives as we have accepted His gift to us of His Son. And God has more than come to visit Adam and Eve. He has come to indwell us through His Spirit. He has given us an identity, our true identity, which was lost in the garden, which is that we are sons and daughters of the living God, created in His image to be in fellowship with Him. He has made us a new creation by a new birth, a spiritual birth. He has done this. We have been recreated again. We were born in our natural way of our parents as flesh and blood, but He has now reborn us, born again, made us born again by His Spirit indwelling us. How? Through the gift of His Spirit to us. We have been given an inheritance that awaits each one of us in heaven. God has now prepared an inheritance for us that is stored up for us in heaven. And lastly, we have been given the divine nature of love through the Holy Spirit so that we can be like God. We can be like Him as we walk on this earth. Verse 7 of the passage we read, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." In verse 16, we read, "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him." And in verse 13, we read more of God's love. "We know that we live in Him," that is God, "and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit." This is what God has done out of His love. And to be clear that God has given us His Spirit, and His Spirit displays and creates in us that divine nature of love, God makes it clear that anything that is contrary to that means that we are not living in Him. In verse 20 it says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar." That's pretty blunt, isn't it? "For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command: whoever loves God must love his brother." Love is a divine nature given to us that lightens up the new life that God has given us. There's a wonderful passage in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. You don't have to turn to it. But it says something quite unique about this love that God has given us. It says, "God has poured His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit." I remember hearing many, many years ago someone speaking on this, and it stuck with me and has stuck with me through the years. God has poured, I want you to stop with that word, God has poured his love. Not trickled it. He has poured his love into our hearts. It's like, you know, the faucet at home on the tap, when you turn it on full bore and the water comes gushing out. That's the same idea that God is saying to each one of us. He has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit dwells in us, there is a pouring of God's love into our hearts. And I don't know about you, but when I watch that water pour out of the tap, especially into the sink when I've got the sink stopper in, it gets bigger and bigger, and I've got to watch it ever so carefully. I don't know how many times I have overflowed the sink because I've just walked away for, 10 seconds, and it's flowed over everywhere. And that's the sense that God talks about when he talks about the pouring of love into us. Poured. It's poured into you and me, God's love, so we can complete the plan that God has for us. Jesus stood up in the temple and shouted out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Do you see the same idea? Again, that pouring, the rivers of living water that comes as the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. Rivers of living water are to be poured out from us, are to flow out. Here again is the description of the divine nature within us. But the extent of it is clearly made known through this idea of the overflowing or the outpouring. And we need to take that seriously, that God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Sadly, I see amongst many Christians, they seem to live a life as if this wonderful outpoured divine nature of love either doesn't exist except in some intellectual way. Oh, yeah, God has given me his love, but it never seems to change them. It just sort of remains some sort of fact that you read in a book. And then there are others who seem to live their life as if God's love has been trickled into them, because they don't seem to have much of a life that displays that outpouring of the love of God. It seems to be hit and miss, and more miss than hit. And then there is those who see this love as just for them alone. This is just for me. As if it was some precious valuable that is to be put away and pulled out occasionally with great appreciation of its worth. Wow. Anybody who's been to my house would know that I have an antique toy collection. And in my collection, I have some very expensive toys. And occasionally, I'll take them out. I can see them in the cabinets, and I'll look at them. And when I look at those toys, I think, wow, isn't that great? Back it goes into the cabinet. Not to be played with. But that's not the way God means his love to affect us. The most precious gift that we have is to pour it into our lives, so that it can be poured out to others. The Holy Spirit is within us, and he wants that love that has been poured into us to empower us to do as the Father has planned. The plan? simply this, to shed his love unconditionally in overflowing measure to other people. That's what that passage in 1 John 4 is telling us, that love is to give out to others. Even to others when we would say they don't deserve it. They're getting their just desserts. God does things his way, and he isn't stingy. Not like I would be, not like you would be in many instances. God is not stingy with his love. In 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, again I'll read to you, if you still got the passage. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. For God is love. I want to just pause there for a moment, and I want to ask Judy just to come up for a second and just share something about an incident with a person in her life. So come on up, Judy. It's just like, and I really believe what Steve was sharing this morning about the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So as you're hearing what Judy has to say, God may well speak into your life. I'll just put it on. Okay, Judy. You're on.
Okay. Look, I could share a lot of things of just people reaching out and affecting the lives of others just by showing some real love for them. And one that comes to mind is the group of ladies from here who come and provide a meal once a week for some people. And it's been really interesting to see the numbers grow, and the weeks that there haven't been as many, just being able to get alongside some of those people. But there's a real community that's grown up amongst those people that are having a meal, because they're experiencing the love of those that don't just prepare the meal but sit down with them and eat a meal together. And there's just a sense of the real love that's there. The particular incident that I think Noel's referring to is a lady that actually came in for counselling, but she came in this day with a letter from Dandenong Hospital that said this girl needs to receive a psychologist urgently. She attempted suicide, and we need you to book her in as soon as possible. It wasn't possible this day, but she came in with the letter, and I just felt that I had to do something, and I thought, well, I'm not a psychologist, but I can sit down and I can talk with this lady. And we'd had a fair bit to do with her, so a relationship had been built, and that's so important, that where there's a trust, you know, I'll open up and talk to you. And she did. And she told me particularly about her background, and I can mention here that Liz was at the at reception praying at the same time. But she basically, in the course of the conversation and in her being trusting me enough to tell me her story, it turned out her brother had committed suicide, and her mother had blamed her that she didn't look after him enough, and therefore it was somehow her fault. And she was living with all the burden of that and become extremely depressed, and as a result her own life was at risk of being destroyed. I just felt, I really felt that compassion for her that is God-given, and really started to talk to her about the need to forgive her mother and herself, effectively. And she did that, and we were able to really share God's love for her, and that the messages that she had been given were not God's message for her. And we were actually able to lead her in a prayer where she forgave her mother and forgave herself and forgave her brother. And she seemed very much more at peace by the time she went, and she actually committed her life to God. And she came for a counselling appointment the next week, but she talked to me at reception and said she just felt completely differently, that she had a real peace in her life, and she's doing well. I keep up with her every so often and say, how are you going? And she says, I just feel a lot better. So it was a real divine appointment, but she needed to know that God's love was there, and somebody had to tell her. And in that particular case, it was the two of us that were involved in that, and it was really great to be in a place where we had a message of hope for someone in a position of real despair.
Thanks, Judy. What comes from that is that Judy was really obeying God's command to love someone who really needed help. And the strange thing is that if we choose not to obey God's command, then the love that he has given us when we believe grows cold. That's the way it works. And I guess maybe one of the questions I want to ask you is, has your love grown cold? Only you can answer that. Has your love grown cold? Jesus, talking about the church in Ephesus, said, I have this against you, that you have lost your first love. Your love for me, your love that causes you to serve others out of that love. They were still doing works, but they were doing it from the wrong motive. The church at Laodicea, Jesus said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Terrible description. But those are Jesus' words. And we can play at loving people. We can outwardly demonstrate things towards people which may look like loving gestures, and what we're doing is really just doing it for ourselves and not for God. And God knows God's not deceived. He's not mocked. And he can look into our hearts and know why we're doing things and what our motive is. God, our Father, has given us the most wonderful gift of a divine nature of love through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. I want you to stop there and think about this. Is it any wonder he might get annoyed if we, by our own choices, neglect, limit, or even disobey his command and the divine nature that he has given us? I don't know about you, but some of the things Jesus says makes me feel uncomfortable at times. Even though I've been a Christian for many years, some of the things he says really challenges me. See, God is not interested in religion, in ritual, in performance. God's interested in what's going on in our hearts and whether we are prepared to follow him and obey him. We can turn up to church week after week. We can serve on every church committee that there is, and we can still miss out. And there's a passage in Matthew chapter 7 that really speaks to me. And if you want to turn to it, I can't tell you what page it is this time, but it's Matthew, the first gospel, chapter 7, verse 21. If you're turning to it, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And this is Jesus' own words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Have a think about that one. And then Jesus goes on to say, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The King James Version says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's a pretty tough piece of scripture, isn't it? But what Jesus is getting at here is only those who do the will of his Father are those who inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it seems that it's possible that there can be prophecy, there can be driving out of demons and performing of miracles, even using Jesus' name, and yet we can miss out if we are not doing the will of the Father. What is this lawlessness that Jesus is talking about? I believe, boiled right down to this, it's disobedience. It's disobedience to the Holy Spirit. And God is asking for us to be obedient. Jesus says, come, follow me. Come, follow me. Now that scripture, you know, causes me to stop and think. It's a good reality check from time to time. How am I living my Christian life? Am I doing the will of my Father, which essentially is the way of love? Do I love them? I remember on the DVD, The Finger of God, if you haven't seen it, I'm sure it'll be going around the church. Heidi Baker in Mozambique, there was an excerpt from her in a tremendous, she was healing some lady of deafness, I think it was. And this pastor who was with her from the local church was so interested in getting the woman, who was a Muslim, to understand who Jesus was and to accept him before she could receive any of God's blessing and healing. And Heidi Baker, in the nicest way, rebuked him. And she turned to him and said, no. She said, we are called to love. And then God will do the rest from there. We are called to love. Love is God's answer to a sinful, sick, dying world. Love expresses itself in grace, mercy, love, forgiveness, kindness, and goodness. This is God's nature at work in us. I'm going to pause again. I'm going to ask another member of my family, but our family in the church, to come up, Emma. And I want Emma to tell you about a couple of instances with two people where God's love changed their lives, and her life in particular. Just pause.
Song.
Is it? Hello. Yes, it is. Look, I feel like, you know, this is a big journey learning how to love like God does, and I certainly wouldn't want to stand here and pretend that I've got it all together, because I don't. But there have been some particular relationships that I feel like God's really birthed a big love in my heart for that person, and things have moved and things have changed, and it's been really exciting. So one of those people comes to our church now and I did ask her permission before we share this, but Kat down the back is a very, very good friend of mine. She's all red now. But I met her through Mother's Group when I had Lockie, and I can only say that it has not been a hard job to love Kat, because she's a beautiful person. But it was just like there was a connection from the start, and actually my father-in-law and her father worked together, and we didn't know this till we met, and actually Jeff had put a lot of time into Kat's dad as well and loving him. And so anyway, through this relationship, we sort of saw that Kat often didn't feel very good about herself, and often underestimated how wonderful she actually is. And I had the privilege of being able to share with her some of how God felt about her on a regular basis. And I mean, Lockie's now, three and a half, so it's been 3.5 years, and of doing that at all different times, all through good times and bad. And earlier this year, Kat actually gave her life to God, which was very exciting. And I guess the key thing that was exciting for me in that, though, Ken was there and we were praying, and Kat was finding it really difficult to actually let God have that control of her life. It was quite a fearful thing to give him control. And so we stopped and we prayed, God, would you give Kat some sort of key, something that she can hold on to about your love, you know, that she can trust that you're good before she gives her life to you. And out of that, it came up that our friendship was the closest model she had to that sort of love. So that was really exciting, very special for me. and it's just lovely. I mean, that's an example of a very easy one. God just birthing the love in your heart, and it's been such a blessing to me as well to have that friend. So that's that one. And the other one, I've had a childhood friend that I've known since I was 4, and I trekked with her for about 11 years in her relationship with God. She became a Christian when she was 18, and this last year, she's completely walked away from her faith, and that's been really hard because I've journeyed with her for so long and, you know, inputted into her. And I guess my feeling at the end of that, when, and an absolute deliberate, I know God exists, but I don't want him to tell me what to do anymore. I want to do my own thing. And Emma, I don't want our relationship to have anything to do with God anymore, so can, you know, we'll just be friends, but that, I don't want you to speak into my life on that level, sort of thing. And that was really, really hard. And I was thinking, you know, do I just cut it off? Like, is it worth keeping this friendship at this stage? I was so disheartened. And I had all of that. I think I contemplated it for about a month of just, what do I do? And finally, I just got down to really praying about it and going, okay, God, would you show me what you want me to do with this relationship? And God just made it really, really clear that was absolutely not what I was supposed to do, that if I did that, I would be no different to any other model of love she's had in her entire life, you know, and that this is the time to show that love and that grace that's not conditional on her deciding to make a choice in any direction. And so anyway, over this time, I'm seeing her slowly coming back, and we are talking about God, and I am able to share into her life and remind her how precious she is. And so that's been, I guess I want to share that one because, you know, it's not always easy to model that to others, and it has to come out of God doing something in your heart. But, you know, it's not, you can't always see the fruit straight away, but just to trust that God, you know, God is just compassionate and full of love, and even when you've run out, go back to him for more because he doesn't run out.
Thanks, Emma. Real story there, aren't there, of being persistent in obeying God's command to love. And some people are very easy to love. Other people are very difficult. Indeed, at this very point in time, just tell you a short story from me. A chap that Judy and I are visiting in jail. And he was first came to my notice through the Andrews Center, and he was in desperate need and living in a shed, a garden shed, hadn't even enough food to feed himself. And Judy came to Judy to seek help, and Judy helped him, and we discovered in that process that he had committed a serious crime and that he was facing a substantial jail sentence. And in some ways, those are the sort of people that you don't sort of want to particularly spend a lot of time with on your natural self. But I got introduced to this man, and and something started to stir within me. I just cannot tell you anything else other than it was the Spirit of God. That this man was worthy of God's love and redemption just as much as I was. Yes, he was facing a jail sentence for something that he had done wrong, but in God's eyes, I was just as rotten as he was. I couldn't stand up on a pedestal and say I was perfect. It's just that he had done something where there was a big penalty involved. And I shared with him, as Judy did from time to time, just about how God loved him. And even in the midst of his crises, that God had a plan for his life and that God would not let him down. Came the time of the court hearing, and again, I wasn't particularly enamored about the prospect of going with him to court. Didn't see why I should in some ways. But God again laid on my heart saying, you cannot leave him on his own. You have to go. And indeed, one Sunday he was in church here, and Jason and it could have been John Wilson or Chris Neil and I prayed for him. And I remember Jason saying to him that there is nothing that's going to happen to you that God already doesn't know, and that he has planned the way through for you. God is already ahead of you in everything that's going to take place. And come the day of the hearing, I went in with him, and there wasn't one member of his family there. Not one person had gone to support him. And it was a very difficult time. He was very emotional the whole time. I don't think I've seen anyone as distressed. And I sat at the court, the back of the court where he was, as close to him in the dock as possible, so he'd have a sense of my presence with him. And when we had a break, I went up to him and talked to him. He got so distressed, the judge adjourned the case and allowed him to come out of the dock, and we went outside, and I spoke to him and prayed with him and reassured him that God would still be in control, just to trust God. And this fellow was going through agony, and to tell you the truth, I wasn't feeling too good myself at the time. And then the barrister appearing for him asked me, would I give evidence on his behalf? And I hadn't expected that, but I said, yes, I'm willing. And so I got into the witness box and spoke to the judge and told him what my involvement and Judy's involvement had been in helping him, and how we had seen him being really contrite about what he had done, fully admitting, no holds barred, that he was in the wrong. And all this time he was weeping in the witness, or in the dock, and he was taken away, and I had a chance to talk to him. 2 days later he came back for sentencing, and it was a horrendous occasion too, just to hear the judge just to deliver the sentence and watch him just almost disintegrate in the dock, you know, under the weight of the punishment that was being handed out. And yet I knew God had me there for a purpose, to be with him. And when it was over, I spoke to him and said I'd come and see him. And since that time, Judy and I have been regularly going to see him. He's up at Ararat prison at the moment, and we've been up there to see him there, and he's getting better. And I just want to tell you this little incident of how God works because of our reaching out in love to him. He was lying in bed in Port Phillip prison contemplating how he could take his own life. So overwhelmed was he by what had happened to him. And the enemy was pouring every bit of guilt he could upon him, He could see no future for himself. And as he was lying there, he recounts a story where all of a sudden, his body was still on the bed. He realized it afterwards, but he had a vision whereby he came off his bed and was standing, looking out through the cell door. I haven't been in the cells there, but apparently they're glass and you can see out through the bars. And because he's under medication as well, he was having trouble with his doctor, the prison doctor, giving him the right medication. And he was angry at him. And the doctor in this vision was standing on the other side of the door. And he was thumping the door to try and hit the doctor. And he lifted his fist to slam it through the door to the doctor. And suddenly he found himself on the other side of the door. And the doctor, in where he was standing. And as he was standing there, he suddenly was bathed in this love and peace that he can't explain. It absolutely bathed him, and all anger and fear disappeared instantaneously. And he's wondering, what am I doing here? And he turns around and he looks across the prison and he sees there's a prisoner over there wielding a knife about to kill himself. And he goes across to this prisoner and the prisoner, and he said to the prisoner, he puts his hand out towards him and he takes the knife from him. And the prisoner lets it go, and he's amazed that he wasn't afraid. And then he takes the prisoner in to rest and puts him in a cell. And then this curious thing happens where the prisoner's, like his spirit within him, comes out of him, and the two of them are walking out of the prison. And he's, what is going on here? And they're suddenly in a graveyard. And the prisoner said to him, what are we doing here? Whose funeral is this? And he said, I don't know. You tell me. And as he looked around, the prisoner saw, as he looked at the coffin and the people weeping around it, that they were his family. And he said, who's in the coffin? And as the prisoner approached the coffin, he realized it was him. And instantaneously, the chap who were helping was back on the bed, fully awake, with a realization that he was the one who would have been in the coffin, and his family would have been the ones who would have been distressed. And from that moment on, God took from him any thought of killing himself and of fear of being in that place. And indeed, when Judy and I visited him at Ararat, I've never seen a happier prisoner. He was happy to be in that place. Not because he wanted to be in prison, but because something had happened to him. God had touched his life. The scripture says here in 1 John chapter 4, perfect love casts out fear. I was afraid in getting too involved with him, what that would mean for me. But as God's love spoke into me through the Holy Spirit, and I responded, I find that fear all disappeared. And the same for this chap, as he allowed God to touch his life and he saw God touch it in that miraculous way, fear disappeared and love and peace came in its place. And today, he was telling me he's applied to Emmaus Bible School to do Bible studies, and they're being sent to him in the prison. I've gone on a long time. I want to stop there now. I just want to encourage us and to remind us that the way of Jesus is the way of love. Primarily, everything that we do must come from the love that's within him. and kindness, goodness, healing, mercy, generosity, forgiveness, if they don't flow out of the love that God has within us, then we're in danger of Jesus saying, depart from me. I didn't know you. But thank God he has given us his divine nature of love through the Holy Spirit. He calls us to be obedient. When we get that prompting of the Holy Spirit, we are to obey. We are to obey. And we need to be like David, who said, give to me a willing spirit. We need to be willing to do what God wants us to do. As Emma described, as Judy described, when it's sometimes not easy to still reach out in love. Let's pray together. Father, just thank you for the fact that you love us so dearly, and you displayed that love through giving us your Son, not just to redeem us, but as a means whereby your divine nature of love could come to reside in us through the Holy Spirit. And Father, as you've been speaking to each one of us, we pray that you would, Lord, just enable us to be obedient to you. Jesus, we want to follow you. That's what you ask us to do, to follow. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Lord, give to each one of us a willing heart where we would say yes to you. Open our deaf ears that we may hear, and our eyes that are often blind that we may see, and give us the courage when you prompt us to step out in love, even with those whom the world would say, and maybe we would say, are least worthy of it. Bless us each one, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.